Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Oh, and by the way, the new tracts have come in, so if you want some of those replenished, they're the ones from Macedonia something. I forget what it is. We've had those tracts before. They got the church name on them already and everything, so there are some of those back there in the closet as well as in the tract rack. So if you'd like some of those. And I got some new ones this time, too. It's a sincerely thank you. It's for you leaving with a tip and so forth. Just real short and simple, but there's some of those back there as well. Hebrews chapter 8. Yeah, Eileen's boss retired, so pray for her at work, just with the new individual taking over, and she was a very strong and good influence there in the workplace, and I'm sure that, I know Eileen will miss her, and I'm sure the others will as well, so just pray that things go well through this transition time. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's read verses 3 to 5 again. We covered this last week, but there was a question about the ark and some verses I need to get on that. So, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer, for if he were here on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that showed thee in the mount. And the tabernacle, again, was just a picture. The one on earth was a picture of the real one. And I mentioned the fact that, you know, the universe could very possibly be that pattern that Moses patterned the tabernacle after. The earth being the outer court, the heavens being the inner court, and then the heaven of heavens, the third heaven where God dwells, being the Holy of Holies. And we looked at Revelation where it says that, well, let's look at that once again, Revelation chapter 4. And verse 11, no, that's not it. What was that? Revelation 11:19. And that's, as Jesus Christ, our high priest, this is the tabernacle that he serves. Revelation 11:19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The ark of his testament in heaven. Personally, I believe that that's the ark that was on the earth. That God took that thing to heaven. And I made some references about the unusual powers of that ark of the covenant. If you remember when, and it's 1 Samuel 5:1-6 is where the passage is, but the Philistines took it into the temple of their god Dagon, and the first morning, their god was on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. They set their god back up, and the next morning, they came in, and not only was he on his face again, but his arms were broken off in the presence of that Ark. Well, then the Ark was placed on the ox cart with some cows that had baby calves. And those cows, against nature, abandoned their calves to take that ox cart back to Israel. Now, if you've been around cattle at all, you realize just how against nature that is. I mean, you could take some of the most docile cows But when she's got her baby calf, buddy, she's one mean mama if you start messing with that calf. And, I mean, you know, they'll just drive a guy, you know, into the bed of a pickup and try to get in after him if you start messing with her calf. They get mean and because you're messing with their calf. And you take them away from their calves, and they'll bust down fences and do anything they can to get back at those calves. So the fact that those cows abandoned their baby calves to take that ark back, that was completely against nature. But then the go to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Now, maybe I'm making more of this than is here, but I personally don't think so. Numbers chapter 10, verse 33 says, they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Now, what's searching out the resting place? And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." So in that passage, he's telling us it's actually the Ark of the Covenant that is directing the movements of the people during the wilderness wandering. Look at chapter 14, verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, "Lo, we be here, and we'll go unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Whereto now do we transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper? Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So here they, without the direction of the ark of the covenant and Moses, they went into a battle and they were defeated. And if you remember later on, when that ark was captured by the Philistines, they assumed that all they had to do was take it with them, and that would give them the victory. But it didn't, because the ark wasn't involved in the direction at that point. It was them doing it, and the ark got captured and ended up in the Temple of Dagon. So those are the verses on that thing, and you know, whether you want to accept it or not, that's up to you. But I believe that there's something unusual, something special about that Ark of the Covenant. And just think about this. What's inside the Ark of the Covenant? Ten commandments. And what?
Aaron's rod that budded.
Aaron's rod that budded. And?
And manna.
It's got a golden pot with some of the manna from the wilderness as well. Now, what happened to that manna? Now, let me back up. Forget about what's in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant. When the manna fell in the morning, it didn't last, did it? If 6 days a week, if they took too much and tried to keep it till the next day, it became rotten and bred worms. On the seventh day, it would last for 2 days. Yet, what's in the Ark of the Covenant obviously didn't, did it? And then you had Aaron's rod that budded. That was to prove Aaron's supremacy, his calling of God as the high priest. Just his rod, just like Moses' rod that became a serpent. That was to, when by the buds coming on that thing, this dead stick, but suddenly showed life to prove that Aaron was the anointed, the chosen one to take that position. And that thing was put in there as well. So if those things can have this, I guess, for lack of a better phrase, supernatural power, why couldn't the ark itself have a supernatural power? I mean, God can do anything, can't he? And I think that this ark has some special properties attributed to it as well, as well as Aaron's rod that budded, as well as the golden pot of manna that stayed for centuries, and then for this ark to be then transported to heaven. Above the ark, right.
Right, yeah. But they were never separated. The mercy seat was never taken off the
right.
ark.
Right, mm-hmm.
So that was the dwelling place of God. But in Numbers 10, before it says that, it's telling how the tabernacle was to be moved.
Mm-hmm. Here in the end of Numbers 10, it does not say that the men carried it. It said when they saw it move, they went, and when it stopped, they stopped.
But the only way for all the people to see it was by the pillar of cloud and fire.
There's other factors involved there, but there seems to me from Numbers 10, there seems to be something specifically, some power specifically attributed to the Ark of the Covenant. Anyone else? Any other thoughts on that? Jason's scratching his head. Probably others as well. But all right. So, all right. Let's go to verse 6 now of Hebrews chapter 8. And I guess if the one thing that I want you, whether you agree with me on this thing or not, is God is capable of doing anything. That rod of Moses, which became a serpent, which parted the waters, it wasn't the rod, it was God, the God of the rod. But God used those things to emphasize that his power is available to us. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We limit God too much. Just like the two on the road to Emmaus. We allow the circumstances to dictate our faith, instead of trusting the things which are written for our learning as an example to us, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. God is capable of anything, whether it's healing Kathy McCool of her cancer or whatever. There's no limit to what our God can do. There's limits on what his will is, but there's no limit to what the God who spoke all of this into existence can do. So if you get nothing else out of this, get that. God can do anything. The biggest thing that limits what God can do is our unbelief. Amen? Verse 6. So with the high priest, he's serving under the example, verse 5, of shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished by God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that they'll make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. That Old Testament was inferior to what God is establishing now through Jesus Christ. It was a picture. It was a temporary thing. It was an example. But he says, now you got the real thing. Jesus Christ. More excellent, a ministry, a better testament. In chapter 7, it talked about the better testament. Melchizedek being a great man, chapter 7, verse 4. He was a better priest in chapter 7 and verse 7. And we've got a better hope based upon a better covenant and better promises with a more excellent ministry. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Several things I want to draw your attention to from these three verses here. The first, he says, the first covenant. Now, he's not talking about the very first covenant that God ever made, because that was with Adam. And then there was one with Noah. And then there was one with Abraham. In fact, I think there was a couple of them with Abraham. But he's actually talking about the law, the giving of the law. And that becomes clear as we go on in the chapter here. So keep that in mind. And what this is, remember, this is to Israel. Hebrews is to Israel. So the first covenant that he had with the nation of Israel was on Mount Sinai. They got out of Egypt. They were forming as a nation. As they came out of Egypt and they met there at Sinai, and Moses was up in the mountain receiving the commandments, God writing with his finger on those tablets that he gave to him, that was the covenant. That they agreed to that covenant. But there was a problem with that, as it says in verse 10. It says, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them upon their hearts, and I'll be to them a God. No, what did they do? Verse 9, I'm sorry. Now, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. That covenant required something of the people of Israel. And that was the flaw that was inherent in that covenant. The covenant that God made with Noah, signified by the rainbow, that God's never going to destroy the world by flood again, is not dependent upon man. That's dependent upon God's integrity. The fact that God can't lie. This covenant was flawed because it depended upon man's fulfilling it, or man's keeping a part of it. That's where the thing fell apart. This covenant was, again, with who?
Israel.
The law was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. They were the ones that were bound by that covenant. Look at, go to Exodus 24. Exodus chapter 24. We'll just look at several verses here. Exodus 20 is the giving of the commandments initially. Chapter 24 and verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. They're confirming the covenant with that statement. Okay? We accept it. We're signing our name in front of the notary. Verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offering and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. That's the first covenant spoken of there in Hebrews chapter 8. They're agreeing to it, sealed with the blood as he sprinkles it upon it. Chapter 34, Exodus 34. Verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord hath commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, of course, this is at the end of Moses' life. It escapes me how many years later this is, but 40 years later, I guess, right? Yeah, 40 years later. So he's restating the covenant at this point before they enter into the promised land. Reaffirming the covenant. Go to Galatians chapter 6.
What was that one in Deuteronomy?
29 verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 verse 24. No, there's not. What did I do? Yeah, it must be 424. I should have written. Yeah, it is. It does say 4. I don't know where I got 6 from, but it's right there in front of me. Okay, thank you. Galatians 4:24. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Agar. So the two covenants, and the first being at Sinai. Then go now to Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is an important point, I think, that you need to understand about this. We're talking about covenants now. We're not talking about testaments. A lot of people, I think, make the mistake of equating a New Testament and the New Covenant. They're not the same thing. Just like the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same thing. There may be similarities, but they're different. And so the new covenant and the new testament are two different things. I think the biggest thing is the new covenant is with Israel. Okay? We're under the new testament. And there's a relationship between the two, but the new covenant is specifically with the nation of Israel. The old one was with Israel, which was done away by the new one. We come to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which may my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Okay, so he's going to describe this covenant that he's going to make with Israel. And keep in mind what he says here with what we know about the New Testament and the distinctions between the two. And again, first and foremost, that this is with the nation of Israel. This verse 33, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, there's some similarities between this and the New Testament. We've got the Holy Ghost living within us. But that's not the same thing as having the law written in our hearts. We become God's people. We're adopted into his family. So that's a similarity between this. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Now, for forgiveness and not remembering of sin, again, a similarity. But the one big difference is here, they won't need to be taught. When that law is imprinted in their hearts, there's no need for teaching. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 says to the church under the New Testament, he gave some prophets, or some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. God gave teachers under the New Testament. That's not necessary under the New Covenant. There's a distinct difference there. Oftentimes overlooked. I mean, you read some commentaries on that, and most are going to just kind of blend the two together like there's no difference in them. Similarities, yes. But the differences make the distinction. Ron. Yes. Maybe starting in the tribulation, but yes, millennial for certain. Anyone else? Dan.
Do you think that Gentiles have God's law written in their hearts? Or after we become Christians? Or, you know, what's going on there? Because we have an innate understanding that certain things are wrong.
But that's the conscience.
Yeah.
But there's still the need for teaching along with that. Eileen?
Galatians also says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes, good point. Thank you. Anyone else? Any other thoughts?
So if the law is our schoolmaster, then we need to be taught.
Right. Good. Well, that's an unsaved person. Just where it shows us we're condemned to God to bring us to Jesus Christ, which Ray Comfort really focuses on that in his ministry. When it's brought to their attention.
Right. Yeah. Unless their conscience is seared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep. So that's what I meant when I said there's an innate understanding of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Where does that come from?
That's the conscience.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the spirit in man, which is the candle of the Lord.
Man's spirit is death.
Mm-hmm.
Unless he's born again.
Right. And
well, you said that's the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So you're saying that's the dead spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. It's not the Holy Ghost.
Right.
There's a distinction there, yes. Krista.
So, can you give any other cross references on what this is exactly referring to? So, like, other than what Ron said, this is going to be something in the millennial time. Like, is there anything else that the Bible says about that?
The one thing that I can think of would be like the 144,000 that are sealed by God during the tribulation period. And, of course, Moses and Elijah, which are kind of different individuals altogether, but the witness, 144,000 witnesses are going to be raised up during the tribulation. Anyone else? Bunny.
I'm just a little confused.
Okay. I don't know that I have an answer for that. It would be the millennium, but I don't know of any scripture that would actually give you a like an Exodus 20 explanation of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It's just God's law, you know, what God expects, what God desires, so that and the goal of that, the purpose of all that is, as it says in the end of verse 33. Write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That what they do, all that they do, would be in conformity with the idea of he being their God, and they being his people. And that's, you know, that's the problem that man has, is we don't live according to what we are. That's a struggle we Christians have, as we don't always live according to what we are. You know, we've got the new man, but the old guy's still around too. And he tries to come on, rise up, and fight against us. And it would appear that from this, that will not be the case for Israel during the millennial period. That's how I would explain it, yes. It's just they don't have, it doesn't appear that they've got the old nature anymore.
That makes sense.
Okay. That's my opinion. So, you know, I'm hard-pressed to really give you some solid biblical answers on that, but that's my understanding of that. So take it with that grain of salt from my...
Well, it looks like it's something that God does.
Yes.
God does it, so.
And that, I guess that's another distinction between the New Testament and the New Covenant. Is as long as we're in this flesh, we have that struggle, which it would appear that they do not have to deal with. Anyone else? Any other questions, comments, confusion? Dan?
They won't run away from God or turn their back on him like they did over and over.
That is how it appears to me, yes.
Okay.
And I say it like that because I can't give a conclusive proof of that yet.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, makes sense. Thank you.
Jason.
Is that in Ezekiel 37:26, it kind of talks about the same thing. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Mm-hmm.
I think that's an excellent cross-reference, and that I think maybe that is a verse that gives some support to the explanation that I've given, because he said, I'm taking the old heart out, and I'm giving it a new heart. Yeah. So. Anyone else? Thank you for that. All right, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8. And again, you know, the problem with the first was they did not continue in the covenant, as he said here in verse 9. And from what it appears here from Jeremiah and also Ezekiel there, they will continue in the second covenant because it's not dependent upon them. It's what God is going to do in them for them to be able to do that. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So he's quoting here Jeremiah chapter 31, which we just read a short time ago. So this is the covenant I'll make, and it's with Israel. And when? After those days, saith the Lord. So that's, of course, when Jeremiah wrote that, it was future. I think it's still future yet as Paul is writing this here. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 19. I actually had this part of this prepared last week, and now I see that I've got that passage in Ezekiel that you just read written down as well. And I should have reviewed that before tonight. That would have maybe helped some here a little bit. But Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and will put a new spirit within you, and I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So it's God saying, I'm doing this so that you can conform, do what I desire for you to do. Chapter 34 and verse 40. Chapter 34 and verse 40. Well, that's not going to work either, is it? I wonder if that was supposed to. Yeah, we know about those Alexandrian texts, don't we? Okay, I'm not sure what that should have. Well, let me look at verse 4. No. Now, you read verses 26 to 28 of chapter 36, Jason?
Yes.
Okay, that's the next reference I had down there. Go to Ezekiel 39, verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward. Let me see if I want to read any more of that there first. Yeah, I'll just skip that. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Because God has put it into the hearts of his people, the things that he wants for them to do. And it's the knowledge is there. You know, we're to seek after knowledge. We're to apply it and so forth for us today. But in this time, it's there because God's put it into their hearts. And I'll go back to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor. This is, again, continuing a quote from Jeremiah 31. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, the new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. No witnessing, all they're going to know. And now, of course, we're to put on and to put off and let it, the mind of Christ dwell in us and all that type of thing. So for us, the relationship with God requires us to do some things to develop it. At this point, it's done. And maybe that's in part because of what God brings them through, what God has brought them through, and will yet bring them through in a tribulation. They say, okay, we're done. You've suffered enough. And, you know, whereas we, because of the grace of God, we've got some suffering to do before we enter into our rest. So, any questions or comments before we wrap it up? John?
Well, at that time, we will be there.
Right.
Christ. Mm-hmm. And we'll be in the same condition mm-hmm. as the Israelites.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. Anyone else? Ron? Van? Chapter 11, verse 19, right?
Verse 17 talking about they will be gathered from the people and assemble them out of all the countries where they've been, where ye have been scattered.
Isn't he addressing the nation through Ezekiel? Like Ezekiel's kind of representative?
Yeah, the you is talking to the people of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel.
He's addressing
him. You're saying that when he mentions you, he's just talking to Ezekiel.
No, I think he's talking to the whole nation of Israel.
Like, remember Christ said to Caiaphas, when ye shall see the Son of Man coming? Well, Caiaphas is dead and buried. He isn't going to see the Son of Man coming, but the nation will be in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe God is addressing the nation through Ezekiel, just like Christ was through the high priest.
Mm-hmm. I think that's correct, yes. Yeah. I understand why you're confused there, but I think both of them, all the pronouns there are referring to Israel, the nation of Israel. Yeah. Because, I mean, we say the same thing, like, okay, I have a gift for you. Well, I'm not saying just for you, I'm saying all of you. But it's just, you're using it as singular, but it's used corporately. The singular tense, but it's referring to a multitude of people. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? I got a problem coming up in the next chapter, so we'll see what happens when we get there. See if I get any answers and resolve on the thing. It is... causing me a bit of a dilemma. So, anything else before we close tonight? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the God that you are, for the, if nothing else, some of these things help us to just realize that your ways are above our ways and your thoughts are above our thoughts. And God, I go back to our discussion about the ark. God, help us, if nothing else tonight, that we get the fact that you can do anything. You're bigger than all our problems, all our fears, our worries, all our concerns. You're bigger than anything else in our lives. And help us, God, to rest in that and trust you for what we need. In Jesus Christ, then we pray. Amen.